So you can open your Bibles there, Acts 18. We'll start in verse 12. And this is a great section of God's word that we have before us today. So let me pray and then we'll get right into it. Lord God, thank you for your word that it is breathed out by you, Lord. And it is so profitable to us for training, for equipping, for correction, for all these things, Lord, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, God. And I ask that today you would help me to preach and teach in such a way that gives glory to you and that is good for the hearers, Lord. And I just pray that your spirit would move powerfully this morning by the things that we are learning as we grow in our understanding of grace, as we grow in our understanding of how your spirit leads us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So Acts chapter 18, let's begin today by reading verses 12 through 17. It says, "But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaints. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this." So we know from Acts chapter 18, verse 11, which is the verse we ended on last week, that Paul stayed and ministered in the city of Corinth for a year and 6 months. And we know that Paul had kind of a rough start when he got to Corinth. He was overwhelmed with fear and discouragement. But Jesus appeared to him and spoke, saying, "Paul, don't fear, but keep on speaking. I have many people in this city who are called by my name." And Paul received those words from Jesus, and so he taught the word of God among the Corinthians, and the church grew there. Now, somewhere in that year and a half where Paul was in Corinth, I think it was toward the end of the time there, the Jews had enough of Paul's preaching. They wanted him out of their region, and so they planned this united attack against Paul. And verse 12 says that this happened when Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia. Now, Gallio was a Roman official. Even other writings verify that there was a proconsul at that time, around 50, 51 AD, who was serving in this way. And proconsul is basically like a governor. And Gallio was the governor over the region of Achaia, and Corinth was a city within that region. And verse 12 tells us that the unbelieving Jews made an attack upon Paul. They brought accusations against him before the tribunal. A tribunal was basically like a Roman court where there would be a judgment seat, and the proconsul would sit upon the judgment seat, and there'd be a tribunal council around him where they would settle matters in that city or that region. And so the Jews could bring their cases to be judged. Now, the Jews, of course, aren't going to have anything to actually accuse Paul of. What wrong has he done? So they're going to have to make some false accusations against him, and that's what they're going to do. But here we see that Paul is now standing before the tribunal. You've got Gallio, who's the chief judge, and the Jews are about to make this false accusation against Paul. And what do they say? Well, they said, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." So you're like, okay, well, that kind of seems vague in general. What are they really saying against Paul? What wrongdoing has he actually done? You know, if you think about it, Paul has been simply teaching and preaching from the word of God. People have been believing in Jesus. People have been baptized. The church is growing. Disciples are being made. And people were coming to believe in Jesus in so many wonderful ways. But the Jews, out of envy, come to Paul saying he's persuading these people to worship God contrary to the law. And you're like, well, contrary to what law? Well, in their minds, it was contrary to the laws, traditions, and customs of Moses. The Jews felt that Paul's teaching on grace was contrary to their teaching of the law. And so they attack Paul. They want him to now be judged, but they have to go through the Roman court system. Because you see, at this time, the Jews were sort of under a Roman occupation. And so if they wanted to punish a criminal, they would have to go through the Gentile court system. This, of course, is what the Jews had to do when they had Jesus crucified. So we see in verse 14 that Paul was about to defend himself from their accusation. Just to first say that the fact that this is even happening was already a defeat to the Jews. Paul will even write that in the book of Corinthians, that when believers take other believers to court, it's already a failure. And so these Jews, they shouldn't be bringing another man before a Gentile court system, and yet that is exactly what's happening. Paul's about to defend himself. It says here that when Paul was about to open his mouth, Paul was about to speak up to defend himself before Gallio and before this tribunal court. And I wonder what Paul would have said to defend himself. But we don't know. We don't know because, and it probably would have been something good, right? But we don't know because Gallio interrupts him. And this is what Gallio said to the Jews who were accusing Paul of contrary worship, verse 14 and 15. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." Gallio is essentially saying, "Oh, you Jews, you're always bringing your complaints here." If this were a serious issue, like a wrongdoing or a vicious crime, then I could do something. I would have good reason to hear your complaint. I could sentence a criminal to prison. We could even put somebody toward execution. No problem. But those are not the kinds of matters that you're bringing before me. What is the complaint that you're bringing here today, O Jews? It's a religious matter. It's a matter of questions about words and names and your own laws. I can't even figure out what the issue is because it's your own religious issue. You see, the tribunal was in place to settle criminal matters according to the laws of Rome. And Gallio was not Jewish. He didn't know the laws of Moses. He couldn't even judge the issue. And so Gallio says to the Jews, "See to it yourself. Settle this yourselves. This is your problem. You deal with it. I refuse to be a judge of these things. I have more important matters to attend to." And the Jews did not like what Gallio had to say, or that their attack against Paul had just come to nothing. Now imagine Paul standing there in silence because, you know, he didn't have to defend himself anymore. Gallio, who was an ungodly Roman official, just settled the whole issue for Paul. And then verse 16 says, "And he drove them from the tribunal." And Gallio comes, he has his bailiffs take them out of this courtroom. Just get these guys out of here, right? But as you could imagine, the Jews are infuriated about this. Their plans had come to nothing. And so what did they do? Verse 17. "And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this." So when the Jews didn't get what they wanted from the proconsul or the tribunal, when they saw how their accusations and attacks had failed, they were angry. Envy just even got even stronger within their hearts. And so they needed to direct that anger towards someone or something. And so what do? Well, they all seized Sosthenes. Who's Sosthenes? Well, he was the ruler of the synagogue. Sosthenes is most likely the guy who took the place of Crispus. You guys remember Crispus? He was the ruler of the synagogue last week. He's the guy who went next door to Titius Justus's house and believed the gospel and got saved. And so he wasn't the ruler of the synagogue anymore. And Sosthenes took his job. And now Sosthenes is coming over and being the leader, trying to kind of, you know, bring this against Paul. And when their plans fail, what do? They beat him up. That's a bummer. Why would they beat Sosthenes? I don't know. Perhaps to get the proconsul to change his verdict on the matter? But look at what it says. Gallio paid no attention to any of this. This beating of Sosthenes did nothing. Actually, it might have done something. Because check this first verse out from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Could this be the very same Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue who got beaten up? Did he become a believer in Jesus Christ? I think so. I think Sosthenes ends up becoming a partner of ministry with the apostle Paul and a beloved brother there in the city of Corinth. So Paul then continues on his ministry after this whole incident, and let's see where he goes next. Verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he cut his hair, for he was under a vow. So after a year and a half of ministry in Corinth, Paul decided that it was time for him to move on. As a missionary, Paul always wanted to take the gospel to the next place, bringing Jesus to new people and to new places. And so before he left Corinth, though, he made sure that the church was set there. He put brothers in place who could lead. And then Paul set sail for Syria, where his home church was. Paul's going to want to go back to Antioch of Syria. But notice here who decides to go with him. Priscilla and Aquila. That married couple that Paul met in Corinth, they end up going with Paul. And so they're going to go serving alongside, making tents, preaching the gospel with Paul. But then there's this detail here at the end of verse 18 that seems kind of out of place. Did you notice it? It tells us that Paul got a haircut. Luke tells us that when Paul was at Cenchrea, which is the port city near Corinth, before he set sail for Syria, he cuts his hair. Why is Luke telling us that Paul got a haircut? You know, is it fresh cut before a fresh work? You know, I don't know. But Luke wanted us to know that in this haircut that he had, that he was under a vow. Now, it seems that Paul had taken what is called a Nazarite vow, which is a vow of consecration that Jewish men would take where, among other things, they would not cut their hair. You guys know the story of Samson the judge. Our kids in kids ministry right now are in the section of the Old Testament known as the time of the judges, and so they'll be learning about Samson. He was under the Nazarite vow, and he didn't really follow it very well, but anyways, that's the connection. And so at the end of taking this vow where he wasn't going to put a razor to his head, he would cut his hair, and then Paul would give his hair as an offering at one of the feasts of Jerusalem. Now, why would Paul take this vow? Well, because he was Jewish. And you're like, well, I thought Paul was a Christian. Yeah, he is a Christian. He's a Jewish Christian. So he's Jewish, he's Christian, he believes in Jesus as his Messiah, but he still wanted to follow this custom of the Nazarite vow. Now, Paul didn't do this in some way to gain right standing with God. Paul knew that his right standing with God didn't come from obedience to the law or taking vows. Paul took this vow because he wanted to, as an act of consecration to God. Now, Paul would not have told other Christians, certainly not Gentile Christians, that they would have to take this vow if they wanted to be saved. This was something that Paul wanted to do, and by doing it, he was sanctifying himself in it by faith. This tells us that while Paul was a Christian, he still held to certain Jewish customs. He wanted to stay connected with his Jewish roots. Even though he was free from the law, he still followed parts of the law. Now, let's not get stuck on Paul's haircut. Let's check out verses 19 to 21. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So you can picture this now. Paul, he's got a shaved head now, goes along with Priscilla and Aquila, and they set sail from Cenchrea. And we know that Paul is looking to get back to Antioch of Syria. But first he is going to go to Jerusalem. Now, the last time you remember that Paul, he'll go to Jerusalem, but before he goes to Jerusalem, he wants to go to Ephesus. Ephesus was in Asia Minor. If you guys remember, last time that Paul wanted to go there, said he wanted to go down to Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit would not let him. And then he wanted to go up to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. And then that's what led Paul to go over to Macedonia. And so now we think about this, what at one point wasn't the will of God for Paul to do is now in the will of God for Paul to do. He's going to go to Ephesus. He's going to preach the gospel there. People are going to get saved. A church will be started in Ephesus. And of course, we have the letter to the Ephesians because of it. Now, Paul's going to leave Priscilla and Aquila there after some believers are there. He wants to help establish the church, so he leaves them behind. The people want Paul to stay longer, but he declines and continues on. Verse 20 says that they wanted him to stay, but he declined. Now, notice at the end of verse 20 where it says that as he was leaving, he told them, "I will return if God wills." You see, Paul was a man who always wanted to be in the will of God. And Paul knew that he would be in the will of God if he was being led by the Holy Spirit. If you're being led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, you can pretty much guarantee you're going to be in the will of God. And so Paul was that kind of man. He lived his life being led by God's will. He never spoke in such a way as if he knew what was ahead of him, that he knew God's will. He would say, "If God wills." He entrusted himself and his plans to what the Lord had next for him. And I was thinking about this. You know, I've definitely met some people who tag on "if God wills" to like everything. You know, like after church today, I'm going to the Red Onion, if God wills, you know. This afternoon, you know, I'm going to go hang out down by the beach and get some vitamin D, if God wills, right? And everything is like, if God wills. Now, we get it. We get that you want to live in God's plans. But there's also a certain level of decision-making that we need to make as believers. You know, a man shall plan his ways, but the Lord will direct his steps. And so you can make plans, you can make decisions, you can think about where you want to go to college, you can think about what job you want to take next, you can make decisions, and yet you always need to, in your plans, be yielded to God's will. There should always be in your heart that caveat that says, you know, this is what I want to do, but it's if God wills it. And this is what it means to be disciples, to follow God and trust that he has the next things for us. And so what's the next thing for Paul? Well, let's keep reading in verses 22 to 23. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So leaving from Ephesus, Paul traveled across the Mediterranean Sea and he landed in that port city of Israel called Caesarea. Caesarea is a popular site that you could go visit to this day. And after landing there, he went up to Jerusalem to greet the church. It doesn't say Jerusalem, but it says he went up to greet the church because Jerusalem is where the church first started. You remember all the way back to Acts chapter 1 and 2 that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and the church was birthed in Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, the gospel would spread. Paul was going to go back to visit during the feast time in Jerusalem with a handful of hair and see the church there. And so the city of Jerusalem is on a mountain, Mount Zion. And so anytime you're going to go to Jerusalem, directionally you say, you're going up. So he went up to Jerusalem, visited the church, and then he went down from Jerusalem to Antioch, which is the church that first sent Paul out on the missionary journey where the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. That was Acts chapter 13. And so much has happened in this time. This has been years that Paul has been serving the Lord as a missionary. And so when he got to these places, I'm sure he just enjoyed the fellowship and sharing the testimonies of all that God had done in his missionary travels. And people wanted to know, what was that like, Paul, when you preached in Athens? You know, what was it like over there? Corinth, is it as bad as they say? You know, those Corinthians are kind of gnarly, you know? So they're going around and he's sharing all the things. But then it says in verse 23, after leaving Antioch, Paul went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul decides to go back to visit all the churches that he planted on the first missionary journey. And if you missed it, right here in verse 23, the second missionary journey has ended and the third missionary journey has begun. Did you see it right there? Maybe you didn't, but because maybe some of you guys are visual learners. So look, we've talked a lot of things that we've covered. We covered a lot of ground. We talked about, you know, a dude getting beaten up before a tribunal. We talked about Paul getting his hair cut because of a Nazarite vow. We talked about a lot of places that you're probably like, where's that port city? You know, so I'm going to pull up a map and we can see where Paul went. So you guys ready? Here we go. So why don't we start back here this is where Paul got a vision from the Macedonian man, say, to come and help us, right? So they left Troas and they went to Philippi. That's where the Philippian jailer and the Lydia and the slave girl all got saved. And then from Philippi, they went over to Thessalonica and that's where he got driven out by a mob. And then he went over to Berea, which is not on the map, but somewhere like right there. That's where, you know, they received the word of God, but they checked the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. And then from Berea, he came down here to Athens. And that's where he preached on the Areopagus and Mars Hill and all that kind of stuff. And then he crossed over this strip of land called an isthmus and came to the city of Corinth. And that's where we've been in Acts chapter 18. And then from, just to give you a sense, Achaia, which has been mentioned, this whole region here is called Achaia. Corinth is a city there. And so setting sail from Corinth, that port city right there on the southern side, that's where he gets a haircut. And then he travels across there to Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila go with him. And he preaches the word of God there. They're like, please stay, please stay. And he's like, Priscilla and Aquila can stay, but I'm going to leave. And so he leaves and comes all the way over here and lands back in Israel at Caesarea by the sea. And before going up to Antioch, he pays a little visit to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, he goes back to Antioch, which was his home church that had sent him out in the first place. And then after spending some time with them, he goes back to all the churches that they planted on the first missionary journey. That would be like these places in Tarsus and Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, this Antioch, not that Antioch, and preaches the gospel and strengthens the churches there in the region of Galatia. And if God willed, he'll try to get back to Ephesus. And he will, because we'll study that next week. Pretty easy, right? So, anyways. Oh, by the way, now in our next verses, we're going to talk about a dude named Apollos, and he's going to come from this place, Alexandria of Egypt, and he's going to end up in Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila are going to meet him. So you guys ready for that part? Here we go. Let's do it. Verses 24 to 28. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, he took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. All right, so Paul's left Ephesus. You guys get that? Who stays in Ephesus? Priscilla and Aquila, right? But then this guy shows up. A guy by the name of Apollos. And verse 24 gives us a little bit about information about this guy. First, Apollos was Jewish. And he was a native of Alexandria of Egypt, but he had come to Ephesus. So he was Jewish, but he had grown up in this place called Alexandria that was sort of like the education center of the ancient world. Alexandria had a library of 700,000 volumes, and it was just a place where if you wanted to learn and be educated, Alexandria was the place. Alexandria had a large Jewish population, but it also had a lot of Greek influences, hence why he has a name that is Greek, Apollos, rather than a Jewish name. But we're told here a few things about Apollos. Seems that he was a very well-educated man, having grown up in Alexandria. Says that he was eloquent and that he was competent in the scriptures. And so Apollos was a very gifted speaker. He knew the scriptures very well. This is a guy who clearly has some wonderful qualities. And still, there's more in verse 25 that's said about Apollos. If that's not a pretty impressive resume, there's still more. It says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. There's some measure where he knew about the Lord. He knew about Jesus. He knew about Jesus and his way of life and how we're to follow him. He'd been taught truths about Jesus, and this had made him really excited. The idea here is that Apollos was fervent in spirit. The word fervent has the idea that he was boiling over with excitement. And then this would come out of him through eloquent speech, and Apollos would speak and teach accurately the things concerning Jesus. He loved to tell people about Jesus and his way of life, and he was excited about it, kind of like how I usually am, right? But Apollos only knew about the baptism of John. If you remember, it was John the Baptist who prepared the way for Jesus to come with his kingdom. John the Baptist was in the Jordan wilderness, and he would wear camel's hair and eat locusts and honey, and people thought it was really weird, but he preached a message. And this message was a message of preparing for the coming king and his kingdom. And so John was a forerunner to Christ to prepare people for Jesus to arrive, and his message was one of repentance and then baptism. Repent of your sins, and then be baptized in water and look to the Lamb of God who is coming. This was John's message. Turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized. And Apollos had learned about Jesus from John's preaching and teaching. And so he took that and he would go tell others about it. And he did it very eloquently and very fervently and even boldly in the synagogues. Now you listen to that and you think, is there anything lacking? And this guy, Apollos? I mean, again, I think he's got quite an impressive resume, don't you think? He's Jewish. He's from Alexandria. He's come to Ephesus. He's eloquent. He's competent in the scriptures. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in spirit. He can teach and preach accurately the things concerning Jesus. And yet with all of that, Apollos was still lacking. For he knew only of the baptism of John. He was limited in his understanding of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing that I love about Apollos, is that he was using what he did know. He was serving God with what he knew. Now, I don't know, when I first started serving the Lord, which is around 18, about a year after I got saved, I didn't know what I know now. And I plan to serve the Lord all the days of my life, and I'm sure 20 years from now, I'm gonna know a lot more than I know now. You know, my pastor once told me, you know, preach your first 100 sermons because they're all gonna suck, you know? And so, you know, we're growing in our knowledge, we're growing in our understanding, and there comes a point where you just gotta serve God with what you do know. And some people are so timid to serve the Lord because they're like, well, I don't know as much as the pastor. Well, you know, I've been at this maybe longer than you have, studying the word longer than you maybe. And I'm sure there's people in this room, you know a lot more than I do. And that's okay. You just serve the Lord with what you have and what you know, and God will be faithful to lead you through that. And here's the thing, serve God with what you have, but be open to where you might be lacking. Be open to the places where you need to grow, and this is where Apollos was. Look at verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Apollos came to Ephesus, and man, he just got after it. He spoke boldly in the synagogue, fervently, eloquently. He would speak about Jesus every Sabbath day there in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila went to the synagogue one day to hear this man speak, they could hear that there was something lacking in his message. Apollos was talking about Jesus, but he was coming up short on a few things. He only got as far as, well, John the Baptist got in his message. Repentance and baptism, but everything that the church had learned since Jesus died on a cross and was buried and rose again, and how Jesus ascended to heaven and sent forth the Holy Spirit and sent forth his apostles to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't up to speed on these things yet. He only knew John's baptism, not the baptism that Jesus brought, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so what did Priscilla and Aquila do when they could hear that Apollos didn't have a full knowledge of Jesus? That he was missing some really important details of the Christian faith? Did they say, man, that Apollos, that guy got a clue what he's talking about. You know, did they go out to lunch and have roast preacher for lunch, you know? Just talk about how bad that guy was. You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Did they speak up in the synagogue? Hey, you big dummy, you don't know what you're saying. No, what did they do? Did they shut him down and call the doctrine police? Get this guy out of Ephesus. No, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. The idea here is that Priscilla and Aquila privately took Apollos aside. Maybe it was after the service that they asked Apollos if he wanted to join them for lunch. Sitting there, they would have been like, hey, Apollos, we really liked what you had to say today at the synagogue. But you know, you were missing a few key aspects about Jesus, and we want to see if we could tell you about those things. And they spent time with Apollos, and they began to explain to him the way of God more accurately. You know, in church, this is something that needs to happen. It needs to happen for me. It needs to happen for you. It needs to happen for all of us. Where you might be sharing Jesus with people and you're really excited about it. Maybe you're a new believer and you're just so excited about the things that God is doing in your life and you just love telling people about all the new things that you're discovering about being a follower of Christ and you're talking about Jesus and people are listening and you're fervent and you're bold about it, but there may be a time when something is said that should not be said or something is not said that should be said. And the loving thing for us to do as a body of believers is to come alongside one another. You know, if there's somebody who's lacking in their knowledge of the gospel, they're not really, it's like you can just tell, you listen, you're like, there's something kind of off about that. And what do? Well, you explain to them the way of God more accurately. And that's how we grow together in our knowledge of Jesus and how we live for him. But look at the way that Priscilla and Aquila did this. They did it privately. They did it patiently. They did it gently. This was done with respect. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and they explained a few things to him. These are the kinds of things that need to happen in the church when we can explain truths to one another in love in a way that would make us live and think more accurately to the truth of God. And I believe that the matter that Apollos was lacking in, and this is not explicitly clear in the text, but this is where I think that Apollos was lacking. I believe that he was lacking in his understanding of the Holy Spirit and grace. See, Apollos had not heard how the Holy Spirit leads us and fills us and empowers us as believers, because Apollos only knew John's baptism. He had been preaching repentance, but then he lacked a knowledge of grace. He lacked a knowledge of what God offers us through the person and the work of Jesus to fully satisfy our sins and then pours forth the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can live for him and that we live and walk and stand in grace. I think Apollos was missing that. And this is where I believe Priscilla and Aquila found Apollos. You know, Apollos only knew about the baptism with water for repentance, with John preached. He didn't know about the baptism with the Holy Spirit for empowerment that Jesus preached. He didn't know about Pentecost. He didn't know these things. And so I'm going to speak more next week on this when Paul comes to the city of Ephesus, because when he gets there, he's going to find some more disciples. And he's going to ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And then he's going to explain to them, again, the way of God more accurately. But for now, we consider Apollos. I mean, what an outstanding guy with so many incredible qualities. And yet he still needed to grow. And for him to grow, it required that he would be humble and teachable. You know, you're not going to grow unless you're humble and teachable. If Apollos would have been offended because he thought of how great he was, and he just, I mean, have you heard my resume? But no, he was humble, he was teachable, and now he was able to gain a better understanding of God. And with all that Apollos had going for him, so many great qualities when we found him. Again, let me just reiterate, he was Jewish, he was from Alexandria, he had come to Ephesus, he was eloquent, he was competent in the scriptures, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, he was fervent in spirit, he could speak and teach boldly about Jesus, but he still had to grow. And thanks be to Priscilla and Aquila, who helped him to have a fuller understanding of the gospel. And imagine what God can do with us if we would be a little bit more like Apollos, if we would be more like Priscilla and Aquila, where together as a body of Christ, we would come alongside one another and we would remain humble and teachable for the ways that we can grow in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'll be the first to say it. I need to keep growing. I want to keep growing. I'm not going to rest on any past achievements. I want to continue to be humble and teachable to what God wants to teach me by his Spirit and by his grace. And so would we all be a little bit more like Apollos? Verse 27 to 28 says, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Like anyone who's growing in the Lord, Apollos wanted to serve Jesus. He wanted to go over to Achaia, which Corinth was there, and he wanted to serve God. And so Apollos would go and add to what Paul had started in Corinth, and they sent a letter there saying, hey, receive this guy. He's awesome. You're going to love him. And Apollos goes to Corinth. We see his name all over 1 Corinthians. Remember, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God's the one who makes us grow. Don't say I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Peter or even I'm of Jesus. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere people when you're divided with one another? And so he writes this letter to the church in Corinth to receive Apollos, and they receive him. And when they receive him, it says that he helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Here's why I think the ways that Apollos needed to grow was that he needed to grow in grace and in the Holy Spirit is because I see the word grace and I see the word power right there at the end in verse 28. You know, it's by grace that we are saved through faith. It's a gift from God. And grace is not just for us when we get saved. Grace is for us all the way through as we live for Jesus. We need to stand in grace and walk in grace. And it's only by his grace that we can be what we, where we are. And not only that, but we don't rest upon our own achievements, our own authorities, our own, you know, eloquence and competence and all of these things. You might have some really wonderful qualities that you bring. We need to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do what God has called us to do. And that is what I believe Apollos did, as it says there, he powerfully, the same word that's used in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, they were empowered for ministry. He became dynamic, even more dynamic than he was before, because he was yielded to the Spirit. You see, when God can take someone's eloquence, fervency, and boldness, and then empower that by the Spirit, oh, it's amazing what can happen. And so the Holy Spirit used Apollos powerfully in his grace. And again, that's why I say I want to be more like Apollos. I want people in my life like Priscilla and Aquila who are going to help point me more and more so that I can grow in my understanding, that I can grow in grace and grow in the Holy Spirit. But you know how we're going to do that, church? We've got to stay humble. We've got to be teachable, just like Apollos was. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word that is true and living and active. And God, you have pierced my heart. I pray you pierce all of our hearts, Lord, so that we can grow together. Thank you, God, for your love for us, that you who begin a good work in us will bring it to completion. You're not finished with us yet, Lord. Thank you that we can all grow together in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that by your Spirit and by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.